in case Nathan didn't say, it's on 488, if you've got the church Bible. So Nehemiah chapter 6. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and Arab, and the rest of our enemies that had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messages to them to this reply: I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down with you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written: it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply: nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will not get too weak for the work, will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and son of Metabel, who was shut up at his home. He said, let us meet to the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Nodiah, and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was the son-in-law to Shechaiah, son of Arah, and his Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Bechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling them what I had said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me.
Thanks, Becky. Good job with some difficult names. Appreciate that. That's not the only reason I didn't want to read it today. guys, let's say a prayer and let's read. Let's think about this part of God's word together. Our God and Father in heaven, the Apostle Paul tells us that this book that we have in front of us, the scriptures, are provided by you for our encouragement, that we might have hope. And so, Father, please encourage us this morning with this story that we've just read. Please would we leave here with hope, hope of better to come, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, hope of his return, hope that things will be okay. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a recent survey done on 1,600 Christians, it was reported that 22% of those Christians said that fear keeps them from sharing their faith with others. Fear keeps them from sharing their faith with others. Can you relate to that? Have you ever got into one of those moments where you've had an opportunity to share what you believe, to speak up about Jesus, and suddenly a wave of fear overcomes you? People communicated in this report that they were afraid of losing valuable relationships, and they wanted to avoid tensions that accompanied those kind of discussions. Let me put these words up on the screen. This is a bit more fully what the report said. Fear is the common thread that weaves together many of the different responses to this survey. Respondents often used words like fear, scared, or afraid to describe their feelings about other reasons they don't talk about spiritual matters. For example, many responses came in along the lines of fear of rejection. I'm afraid I'll come across as pushy, or I'm scared to start an argument. It's the fear factor, isn't it? Can you relate to that this morning in any way? Or again, a slightly older survey, but in 2015, a newspaper reported this, and I put this up a few weeks ago. Christians are too scared to admit beliefs because they fear being mocked or treated like bigots, says Equality Chiefs. Study claims Christians feel under pressure to hide their faith at work. That's just our country. But let's go further afield for a moment. Let's go to Afghanistan. Afghanistan, according to Open Doors, an organization that helps the persecuted church, Afghanistan is one of the toughest places on earth at the moment to publicly be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's lots of countries, but they're the ones that are rated top at the moment. And this is what Release International, another organization, writes. In Afghanistan, Christians are afraid of being reported by family members or neighbors and fear violent treatment by the Taliban, who regained control in 2021. A Release International partner received reports of homes being searched and individuals receiving threats. This is what brothers and sisters are facing all over the world for following Jesus, the fear factor. Even this morning, I received a text asking me to pray for somebody who is facing exactly this kind of situation overseas. This is the reality. And so as I stand before you this morning, have you ever felt fear when it comes to sharing your faith with other people? Have you ever felt the fear factor simply for being known as a follower? Not even opening your mouth, but just being known as a follower of Jesus in the places that God has put you. All over the world, Christians feel the fear. A very real, a very tangible fear for belonging to and participating in God's great building project of the church. That's what God's up to in this world. He is building not a city in the Middle East, but he's building a people, a human city of people who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who participate in that and belong to that, sometimes there is the feelings of fear. And this morning, if you can relate to any of that, then I want to say to us that Nehemiah chapter 6 has a word from God for us this morning into that kind of fear, into those feelings of fear, when we feel the fear, for whatever reason that may be. And here's the first thing Nehemiah 6 says to us. When we feel the fear, Nehemiah 6 says to us, remember that opposition is normal. Remember that opposition is normal. That therefore means that those feelings of fear that opposition induces are an anticipated and expected part of the Christian life. And Nehemiah 6, if you've got it open in front of you, tells the story of yet more opposition to God's building project in Jerusalem. God's home being rebuilt receives opposition. The year, just to recap, is 445 BC. God's people have returned from their exile because of their disobedience to God. And using Nehemiah, this man that we read about in this chapter, God is restoring, rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. But this is more than just an episode of kind of ancient DIY SOS. This is God rebuilding, restoring his people to relationship with him. And it's in the middle of this rebuild project that God's people again, and particularly his leader, Nehemiah, faces opposition. This work has an enemy. Now, if you've got the chapter, we're going to do a bit of work this morning because I want us to see the kind of waves that this opposition comes in. It comes in various forms as we go through the chapter, and it's helpful here for us to see this because we very much face the same kind of things in our world today. The enemy here, a guy called Sanballat in this case, uses many tactics for trying to cause fear, to try and stop the work of God's building project. The first is that he schemes to harm him. Look at verse 2, if you've got a Bible there. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Sounds like a pretty innocent request. Let's have a meeting. Let's talk about what you're doing. But look at verse 2. Nehemiah has discernment, but they were scheming to harm me. So here's the first wave of opposition. There's a scheming, there's a plotting to harm Nehemiah, who's leading this work of rebuilding God's home, restoring the people to their relationship with God. And then this goes on for four attempts. Nehemiah applies the same thing four times. And then this opposition turns into a pack of lies. So look at verse 5. On the fifth attempt, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king. That's the king back in Babylon. So come, let's meet together. See, the scheming has turned into lies, a smear campaign to get Nehemiah into trouble, sort of dishing up false truths that will get Nehemiah and the name of the Jewish people once again into trouble, looking like they're revolting against the king, and that will bring down a heavy load on them. And then when that doesn't work, because Nehemiah, look at verse 8, nothing like you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. He replies again. This then turns into a final scheming, which is they try to trick him into sinning. They try to trick him into doing something that gets his name discredited among the people. See, they appoint false prophets. Look at verse 10. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Metabel, who was shut in at his home. And he said, well, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. So the enemy even appoints a prophet, someone Nehemiah would have trusted. Now that doesn't surprise many of us, does it? Because even the devil, says in the New Testament, masquerades as an angel of light, a messenger of truth. But here they are using inside tactics to try and get Nehemiah to walk into the temple, to run away from the trouble, and to go into a place that only priests should have gone. And that would have discredited him in front of everybody. Oh, well, we can't trust Nehemiah. Look what he does. And all these waves of opposition that come in this chapter are designed, intended to do one thing. Did you notice it? It's a thread that runs through this chapter. It's why I started where we did this morning. It's designed to intimidate him. It's designed to cause him fear. Look at verse 9. Let's have a look. Follow with me. Verse 9, they were all trying to frighten us. That's what they were trying to do. Verse 13, you see it again. It's intended to intimidate. That's the same word, to cause that fear. Verse 14, you see it there. Verse 19, it's intended to intimidate me. That's one Hebrew word, and it just means to cause, to fear, to be anxious, to be troubled inside. And what's the purpose in this fear? Well, verse 9 spells out the logic. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. That's what fear does to us, doesn't it? Fear often freezes us and we don't know what to do. We don't do anything often in fear. We just stand still. And that was the purpose behind wanting to cause Nehemiah fear, that he might stand still and not complete the work, get too weak for the work of building God's home. You're still alive. That's the story of Nehemiah 6, okay? Now, what's that got to do with us? Well, Nehemiah 6 is a pattern that we see repeated throughout the scriptures. A pattern that we see over and over again for God's people. They face opposition. There is always an opposition to the work that God is doing. There is always an opposition to his people. There is always this kind of opposition to his leader. By implication, feelings of fear that we often feel, that our brothers and sisters are feeling around the world under persecution, that's a normal part of the Christian life. In fact, what we see happening here to Nehemiah is the very thing that we see happening to our Lord Jesus Christ. See, just think with me about the Jesus story for a moment, if it's familiar to you. What do we see happening? Well, we see people scheming to harm Jesus, don't we? Here's the leader of God's greatest building project, the church, and we see people plotting and scheming and trying to distract him from the task that he had in hand. Come do this. Scheming behind his back to harm him, to stop the work, to cause him to fear. We see that they made up lies against him. They wanted to discredit his name. They wanted to start a smear campaign. Ah, the leaders stood up and they said, oh, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, this man drives out demons. That's a lie. They said things like, he's a glutton and a drunkard. It's a lie. They gang up and they make lies to discredit the Lord Jesus. And then they try to trap him. They try to get him to say things and do things. You remember the story when they come up to him and say, oh, Jesus, we know you're a teacher of great kind of worth. You know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? They were trying to trap him because they wanted him to give an answer that would get him either in trouble with one group of people or another and discredit him as a leader. You see, this is the opposition that the Lord's leader, our Lord Jesus, faced as he went about the great building project of the church. And actually, as we see Jesus face the very same fears that Nehemiah faced, mocking fears, relational fears, physical fears as he faced the cross, I'm reminded of those words the Lord Jesus says to us, his church. He says this in John 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And he says again in John 15, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. Our Lord Jesus says that opposition is normal. It's to be expected. People will lie and scheme and seek to smear the church with lies. People will seek to cause us to fear. We can expect the devil, our great enemy, to use every tactic under the sun to get us to be afraid to play our part in the building project. That's why we feel the fear when we come to open our mouths about Jesus. That's why our brothers and sisters around the world are fearful, because the devil wants to make us afraid, using his logic that if I can make them fearful, I can stop the work. Their hands will become too weak. But friends, when we feel that fear for following Jesus or speak about Jesus, then hear God's word today. Let him remind you, let this chapter minister to you that opposition, therefore those feelings of fear, are normal. That's the normal part of following the Lord Jesus. Don't be surprised. Don't run away from it. You haven't done something wrong. This is what Jesus faced, it's what Nehemiah's faced, it's what God's people have faced all through history, and it's what we can expect to face as well. So instead of being surprised, this is what we should do. When we feel the fear, we should remember to ask God for help. When we feel the fear, ask God for help. A young child, when they are terrified of the dark at night, they just let out a great cry of, help! I'm terrified of the dark. I think of a time when I broke down. I got a flat tire on the side of the A11 And I was stuck on this, the thinnest bit of hard shoulder that you could imagine in the world. And I was there, and we have a van because we've got so many kids. And underneath this this van, the spare wheel is stuck, and I just couldn't get it off. The nut was so tight, and I was trying everything. And every time I was leaning over, a truck would go past, and the whole van would wobble. And I'd be like, whoa, like this, and I'd be trying to undo this thing. And I just couldn't do it. And the light was fading, and I didn't know what to do. And I started to get afraid. I started to fear what was going to happen. And so what did I do? I called for help. I called for the AA or whatever it was that we're part of. And they came and they helped. That's what we do, isn't it? When we're in times of feeling afraid, we cry out for help. And the same is true in this chapter. The same is true of Nehemiah as he feels the fear. So it'd be easy to look at this chapter and think that Nehemiah didn't feel the fear, that he was some kind of super leader. No, I think he felt the fear. But in the middle of the fear, he models to us what we do. Look at verse 9. What does he do right in the middle of it? He prays, "Now strengthen my hands." You see, that is a prayer for ability to complete the task that he's been given to do. This is a prayer that he keeps going in spite of the fear that he feels. Now, I don't know about you, but I might not have prayed that prayer. I might have prayed something like, Lord, could you just take those people away who are causing me to be afraid? I might have prayed something like, you know, just stop me being afraid, actually. I just want to kind of man up and be a bit braver here. Now, Nehemiah doesn't pray that, does he? What does he pray? He says, Lord, help me keep doing what you've called me to do, even though I'm afraid. Strengthen my hands. Do you pray like that? What might that look like for you this week? Well, it might be something like, you know, Lord Jesus, you know that I really want to talk to my nan about Jesus, but I'm just so afraid to do it. Strengthen my hands to overcome that fear and talk to her this week about Jesus. Or it might be, Lord Jesus, you know that this guy, Graham, at work, he's just spreading lies about me, being a bigot or a homophobic. And so I don't know what to say. I feel afraid to speak up. I feel afraid to say anything in the office. Strengthen my hands to overcome that fear and keep being known as a Christian and living as a Christian in that environment. Lord Jesus, I've joined a new football team this week. And I know they're going to ask me this week, who am I? What do I do? What do I do on the weekends? And I feel a bit afraid, a bit embarrassed to tell people that I'm a Christian. Strengthen my hands that I might be known as a Christian, that I might overcome the fear of what they think to follow the Lord Jesus. See, that's what it might look like to pray, strengthen my hands. Even our Lord Jesus prayed to this end. Like Nehemiah, he models this kind of praying to us. The Lord Jesus, as he faced the opposition and the mockery and the physical violence of the cross, he was fearful. And in those moments of fear, he prays, Lord, strengthen my hands. Not in those exact words, but we find him in the garden seeking help from heaven to overcome his fear and complete the task that he'd been given to do. And the Lord strengthened him. He sent angels to strengthen him that he might complete that task. When we feel fear, and I suspect like me, we often do, ask God to strengthen your hands, to give you help to complete the task of speaking Christian and living Christian where God has put you. And as we pray for God to strengthen our hands, we can also pray in a way that entrusts ourselves to him who judges justly. So look at verse 14. There's another prayer in this chapter. I don't know if you spotted it when we went through. But in verse 14, as he faces this opposition, he says, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Nadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." You see, he calls out to God, to the people that are wronging him, the people that are causing fear. He's saying, God, would you do something about that? It's not for me to do. I'm going to entrust you to do something about that, God. Now, didn't our Lord Jesus do the same thing? Peter tells us that at the cross, just as Nehemiah does here, the Lord Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He didn't retaliate. He didn't insult them back. He, perhaps using the words of Nehemiah, said, remember those who are doing these things. When we face fear, remember to ask God for help. Remember to say, strengthen my hands. Will you pray that this week? Will you pray, Lord, strengthen my hands as I seek to play my part in the building project of the church? And lastly, this chapter shows us that when we feel the fear, remember that no opposition can stop God's work. That's what we need to hear, isn't it? When we feel the fear, which often makes something seem huge and unovercomable, we need to remember that no opposition can ultimately stop God's building project. When we played rugby at school, where I grew up, there's always that kid, isn't there, who grows up like a year before everybody else. And he's got kind of a full beard by the age of 8 or something like that. And for us, the kid in our year who was like that was a guy called Paul. And so when we played rugby, we had a very simple tactic: get the ball to Paul. And Paul would literally, we'd all just tuck in behind him and run down the pitch as Paul would kind of hurtle down the pitch with little kids bouncing off of him left, right, and center. Now, occasionally they might trip him up. Occasionally they might slap his ankle and he'd tumble down, but he'd get up again and he'd keep going. But ultimately, you just couldn't stop Paul. He was a beast compared to the rest of us. He'd grown up a year ahead of any of us. Get the ball to Paul and you won't stop him. Actually, do you know what? The same is true when it comes to the gospel work. The same is true of God's building project. Look at verse 15. Despite all this opposition, what happens in verse 15? So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Now, we might not think much of that. It's a throwaway sentence in the thing. But this is a remarkable sentence. Given all that we've read together over the last few chapters, last few weeks together, opposition, struggles inside, 52 days to complete a whopping great wall around a city. Well, what does everyone conclude? Well, God was in it. God's building project cannot be stopped. See, look at verse 16. I love this verse. When all our enemies, everyone standing around trying to stop this work, when they all saw it, and they heard about it, they were afraid. See, now the tables have turned, haven't they? So it's a cool thing in this story. The tables turn, fear, fear, fear being put on the people. And then when God does something, everyone else is like, whoa, God's involved. They lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. Displayed to all looking on is the fact that this work was God's work. And I want to say, what's the lesson for this in us, for us this morning? Well, when we feel fear, when we feel fear of opposition or fear of people squashing the church or fear to speak up, we have to remember that those things that are causing us fear cannot stop the church being built. It was true for Nehemiah. It was true for our Lord Jesus, even though they opposed him, they nailed him to a cross and they killed him. God raised him 3 days later. And since that time, the church has been built for 2,000 years and no one has stopped it. It's been true of every government, of every individual who has tried to stop the church. 2,000 years on, the church stands and the church will be completed. And friends, God wants us to hear that today. He wants us to know that's true. When we feel that fear to speak up, when we feel that fear to live Christian, he wants our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan to know that. He wants this brother I was praying for this morning to know that nothing can stop the building of the church. And maybe you're here this morning, and as yet you wouldn't call Jesus Lord. You wouldn't see him as your leader, the one that you need. Actually, he wants you to hear that this morning. That actually no one who stands against this work can oppose it. And so therefore, it's better to be in it and part of it than to be outside of it. Friends, opposition cannot stop God's work. And we need to hear that this morning when we feel the fear. The end of chapter 6 ends on a bit of a sour note. And this is one of the things that, a lesson in reading your Bibles, one of the things that happens a lot in Old Testament stories is you get something awesome and you get, well, the wall's been built, the opposition's been stopped, but then you get a little sour note. And the little sour note comes in verse 17 because there's problems inside the people of God. This guy Tobiah has kind of got relationships that are wonky and there's trouble within and more trouble's brewing and there's stuff that needs sorting out inside. So we've had this triumphant moment, but then there's still stuff that needs sorting out. And the reason that we've got this here is that this isn't God's final project. This isn't the end. Actually, there's more to come. But this little sour note at the end of the chapter just reminds us that all over the world, God is winning his victories, but that ultimately it's going to come to a final end. The normal experience now is of God's work progressing, but troubles within it. But finally, the return of the Lord Jesus will bring about the completion, the full and final completion of his work. No opposition can stop God building his church. So friends, when we feel the fear, when you may feel the fear this week, when our brothers and sisters across the world feel the fear that opposition tries to induce, what do we do? Well, remember that opposition is normal. That is part of it. It's not something wrong. That is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus today. Ask God to strengthen your hands. Ask God to strengthen the hands of our brothers and sisters this morning around the world who have to overcome their fear to play a part in the building of the church. And let's remember that no opposition, let's take encouragement from the fact that no opposition can stop Jesus' work being completed. Shall we pray that in for a few moments? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we often feel the fear of opposition, as our brothers and sisters around the world feel the fear, please strengthen our hands, strengthen their hands to overcome the fear and complete the task you've called them to. Please help us to keep living Christian, keep speaking Christian, despite the fear we often feel. Thank you that Jesus will build his church. Thank you that he will not be stopped. Father, I want to pray particularly for the brother that I was messaged about this morning. Please strengthen his hands in the face of the fear he might feel. And we remember these things. May we remember these things that we've heard this morning from Nehemiah 6 in those moments when we feel fear this week. May your Holy Spirit bring to mind the scriptures and minister to us in the very real moments we find ourselves. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.